Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. Now sometimes there is a word or a phrase that we find several places in the Word of God, and attached to that word or phrase are some significant spiritual lessons that we can learn or be reminded of to help us in our daily service to our Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase this morning we want to deal with is the phrase poured out. And we understand the idea of poured out. You take something and you pour it out. Now that's the literal understanding of the phrase, but in the Bible this phrase poured out is actually used several times in a figurative sense to get across certain meanings and certain points. And what I want to do this morning is I want to examine seven places in which we find this phrase poured out and then take some lessons from those. In the first place this morning, I want to suggest that we learn from this phrase poured out a lesson about filthiness and really also about idolatry. Now, God was very displeased with His people Israel because they chased after idols. And if you've ever read the book of Hosea especially, you'll find that God considered that spiritual adultery against Him. It was just as if Israel is His wife and His wife has cheated on Him. And that's the way God portrayed it throughout Hosea and other passages portray it in the same way. And the section of Scripture in Ezekiel 16, verses 35 through 43, actually speaks of, or the man-made title here is, Jerusalem's lovers will abuse her. And so these other idols, these other nations that Jerusalem and Israel decided to put their trust in instead of God, they will turn on her and abuse her. And if you look at Ezekiel chapter 16 and just begin reading in verse 36, we'll just get verse 35 too. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children, which you gave to them, they would actually sacrifice their babies in the arms of certain idols, burn them up, burn them to death. And that's what he's speaking of here. Surely, therefore, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them from all around against you, and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. Now, it goes on to describe this punishment that's coming upon them. And then in verse 43, God says, because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things, surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Lord God, and you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. But we find our phrase in verse 36. Because your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered. They shamelessly despise the Lord. You know, it's unfortunate when those who are children of God follow suit. When those who are children of God act in ways that they shouldn't act and do things that they shouldn't do. And begin to act like the old man who is outside of Christ, the old man of the world that we are to put off and to eliminate in our lives. And Paul has a similar discussion here in Colossians chapter 3 when he says in verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And so you have listed here filthiness and you have the concept of idolatry. And you think today, well, we don't have idols and we don't practice idolatry. Sure you do. You know, in a more general sense, idolatry is an idol can be anything that you place above God. Anything that you pursue more than you pursue holiness and righteousness and our Lord Jesus Christ. Money especially, and the love of money is idolatry, Paul says here. And it says in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That sounds like the section of Scripture we just read from Ezekiel chapter 16. He says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. And so we learn a lesson here from this phrase, poured out, about filthiness and really about unfaithfulness of God's children. But here's the second thing we learn from this this phrase, poured out. And this comes from our scripture reading this morning, Psalm 22 and verse 14. Now, this particular psalm is a messianic psalm, and it points toward the suffering servant. It points toward the sacrifice that our Lord made on the cross and some of the suffering that He endured in the midst of making that sacrifice. And you can hear the Lord's heart pouring out on the cross when He says in verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You brought me to the dust of death. And then He talks about those who surrounded them and those who divided His garments. You know, it's good for us sometimes to go back and just read and reflect upon the horrors of the things that Jesus suffered for our sins. We find an account in all the Gospels, especially over in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, beginning in verse 27. It said, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around Him, and they stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on His head and a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, just pretending to worship Him. Then they spat on Him and took the reed and struck Him on the head. When they had mocked Him, they took the robe off Him, put His clothes on Him, and led Him away to be crucified. And then a little bit later it says He was crucified there between two robbers in verse 38. And then in verse 39, as He was hanging on the cross in agony, those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. Of course, they would not. But this just shows some of the agonizing pain that Jesus went through as He hung from the cross at Calvary. And He did that not for His own sins, but for your sins and for my sins. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 9, the Bible says, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that He might, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And so from that phrase, poured out in Psalm 22:14, we learn about the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. A third lesson we learn from this phrase, poured out, is a lesson about supplication. And for this, we'll go to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, and in verse 15. The Bible says, But Hannah answered and said, You remember Hannah, and Hannah longed for a child, and she couldn't have one. And then Eli saw her praying to God and moving her lips and supposed that she was drunk. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. She poured out her soul to the Lord. She begged God for a son and promised that if He would bless her with a son, that she would dedicate that son to the service of the Lord. You know, sometimes we sing that song, Take It to the Lord, in prayer. And yet, often we forget to do just that. Oh, how lessened our woes would be and our torments would be as we go through the problems that we will go through in life, if we would just take the time to pour it all out to God more often and sincerely and deeply in prayer. Let the tears flow. Don't hold anything back. Pray to God diligently and earnestly. You know, Hezekiah was a wonderful man of prayer. He had his faults, like most men do, but he was a wonderful man of prayer and a man who showed great trust in God in his deeds and actions and in his prayers and supplications. In 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 8, we read about how Sennacherib wrote this letter to Hezekiah and sent it by a messenger, taunting his God, even making fun of his God. You think your God's going to save you? What makes your God any different from all the other nations' gods? And their gods didn't save them against us. And when Hezekiah received that letter, you know what he did? I love this story. Verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He just, talking about taking it to the Lord in prayer, he just went up there and he just laid it out before the Lord. The letter from Sennacherib said, Lord, look at this. Look at what they're saying about you. And then Hezekiah, verse 15, prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, and all of the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. What a wonderful prayer to read that. He just laid it out. Just like today, someone might lay out that diagnosis before God and beg and plead with God or lay out whatever problem. Just take it to the Lord in prayer, in supplication. Pour out your spirit to the Lord because He is there and He will most certainly hear you. Now, I've got 1 Timothy 5, 6, and 7 there, but those should be 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. When Peter said, Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Don't be afraid to pour out your spirit and your soul before the Lord. Here's another lesson we learn from this phrase, pour out. And that's a lesson about God's supply. And what I mean by that is that God has always had great watch care over His people. He has always been ready and willing to supply for the needs of His people, no matter what the situation might be. Now, we all know the story from 2 Kings 4, 1-7 about Elisha and the widow's oil. And we'll just begin reading here in verse 1 of 2 Kings 4. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. She had debts she couldn't pay. So Elisha said to her, What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, Bring me another vessel. And he said to her, There is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. You see how God provided for this widow under these circumstances? He did so in a miraculous situation. She only had one jar of oil,
But whenever she would pour it into those vessels would fill up and that jar would stay full as well. Now this is a miraculous situation, but it is an occasion where God supplied for His servants and for those who were godly. And we have the same promise today. Not that God is going to supply necessarily through miracles. The age of miracles have ceased. But God still has His providence. And God still hears the prayers of His faithful. And God has promised to supply the needs of His people. And that's the entire point that Jesus was trying to make in Matthew 6:25-34. Don't be anxious and worrying yourself to death about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear and so forth. We worry ourselves to death about things. And Jesus said, don't do that. You can't change anything by worrying. Can you add one cubit to your height by worrying? If you're only 6 foot and want to be 6'4", can you worry yourself to 6'4"? That's the point Jesus is making here. You can't do any good by worrying at all. Instead of worrying, why don't you look at the birds of the air and how God provides for them? Why don't you look at the beautiful flowers in the field and how God provides for them? They don't work for it. They don't do anything to deserve it, but God provides them. And Jesus asked the question, are you not of greater value than they? Sure you are. You're of greater value than the birds of the air, than the flowers of the field. And God will clothe you, O you of little faith, in verse 30. But He says here in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You seek God first, and you serve Him above all else. And God will provide you with the things that you need. You may say, well, why does my neighbor have a bigger house? And why do my friends drive nicer cars? God didn't promise to make you rich. In reality, He's really made us all rich, hasn't He? All of us sitting here are really rich, aren't we? You say, Mike, I ain't got much in my bank account. No, but you ever go home and look in your closet? And look in your cupboards? And look at the size of your house? And how many rooms you have in them? Now, God has blessed us so richly. And He's promised to bless us with the things that we need. And that's a wonderful and precious promise. Here's a fifth lesson we learn from this phrase, poured out. We learn a lesson about sacrificial service. This is another interesting story back in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, a story about David in his early days. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Now, David longed to have a drink. And we're going to read here. We'll just begin in verse 14. It says, but they stationed themselves in the middle of that field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, 3 of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David, into the cave of Adullam. And the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord. He poured it out. And he said, far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. He poured that out to honor these men in their bravery. These men risked their lives for their king. They were willing to sacrifice themselves in order to serve him. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is, in fact, King Jesus. He is our King. Are we willing to sacrifice our lives for Him? Are we willing, if necessary, even to put our lives in jeopardy, if that's what it takes, in order to fulfill His commands and to do His good deeds? Are we willing to shy away and stay away from the influences of the worldliness around us? To not try to be like the world and act like the world and speak like the world and do the things the world does because that's what's in vogue? Are we willing to sacrifice all that and be considered by the world weird and strange? Not just for the sake of being weird and strange, but because we're living different from the world, because we're pursuing holiness and righteousness. And that makes us appear weird and strange to the world. Are we willing to put ourselves in that position for our King? Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians that I die daily. In other words, his life was on the line several times, literally speaking. Talks about how many times he was stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and whipped and starving to death. No wonder, because he had declared in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Just as those men were willing to lay down their lives to get their King that water, are we willing to lay down our lives if necessary in order to serve Jesus faithfully and in order to share the gospel with others? You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23, talks about how he would become all things to all men, that he might by all means save some, verse 22. He would do whatever it took to get the gospel to the lost so that they may be saved. Is that how we feel about it? Or do we neglect that? And do we fail to share the gospel and to shed the light on the sins of those in the world in hopes that they'll be convicted and converted so that their souls may be saved? Here's our sixth lesson we learn from this phrase, poured out. And that's a lesson about miraculous spiritual gifts. Now, when the apostles received the Holy Spirit baptism in Acts chapter 2, they began to speak in all these various tongues. And all the listeners there, Jews from all over the world, thousands of Jews, and they all spoke different languages, but yet each of them could understand the apostles. The apostles could speak in their language, and they were unlearned in those languages. So this was a miracle that was going on. Some of them mocked and accused them of being drunk, but Peter stood up and began to explain what was going on. He explained that this is the entrance of the new age, as it were. This is the entrance of the latter days, which, by the way, Joel prophesied about, he said. And he said in verse 17 of Acts 2, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. See that phrase? Pour out. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit on those days. And they shall prophesy. Now, there was a need for this pouring out of the Holy Spirit. There was a need for these miraculous spiritual gifts. It's because the church was brand new. The New Testament had not been fully revealed. Those folks who were members of the church then, they began to get letters here and there, a letter from Paul, from Peter, that they could open and read. But they didn't have the entirety of the New Testament. They had a great need for the miraculous spiritual gifts. And we have those cataloged in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul gives a list of them. And all of them are for the purpose of revealing the gospel and confirming the gospel. And that was the purpose of them. And it stands to reason that once the gospel was fully revealed and confirmed and written down, that the need for the miraculous spiritual gifts would cease. And that's exactly what happened. In fact, we know this in two ways. For example, in Acts chapter 8, Philip went to Samaria, and he was working, we're told, amazing miracles. So amazing that even Simon, this great sorcerer, this great illusionist, he believed and he was baptized. So Philip could work marvelous miracles. But it says here in verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if Philip can work all these wonderful and marvelous miracles, why couldn't he impart to these people miraculous spiritual gifts? Because he wasn't an apostle. And the next few verses identify this particular gift as being only that of the apostles. Read on. It says here in verse 17, then they, that's the apostles, laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. And so Simon observed this. It's through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Spirit is given. And he said in verse 19, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Simon wanted the power to be able to lay hands on someone and give them gifts of the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now watch this, verse 21. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. That was a matter only for the apostles. And only the apostles had that ability. And so it stands to reason that after all the apostles died, no one was left who had the ability to pass on the miraculous spiritual gifts. So after they died, and after all those on whom they laid hands died, the miraculous spiritual gifts would cease. Paul explains all this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, there's one theme, and that's revelation. I call that revelation. That's really the theme of 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. And Paul is focusing in primarily upon the miraculous spiritual gifts in relation to revelation. And talks about their purpose. Their purpose was not to make the one who had them great and wonderful in men's eyes. The purpose was to build up the church, to edify the church, to reveal the Word of God to the church, and to confirm that Word. And he encourages them that you ought to pursue love, because love will never go away. The time is coming when these miraculous spiritual gifts will cease, and then where will you be? But you need to pursue love and use these gifts with love, not in a selfish way. And he says here in verse 8 of chapter 13, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now these are the three in particular that they had problems with, and so he mentions these three as representative of all the miraculous spiritual gifts, and he says they will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. When somebody stands up before the church and gives a prophecy, he don't stand up and quote the entire New Testament. He just gives a part. When a tongue speaker does that, he does the same. He just gives a part. But when that which is perfect or complete has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. James refers to the New Testament as the perfect law of liberty. And so he's talking about revelation here. And then he gives these examples of a child. And when you become an adult, you put away childish things, or you look in a dim mirror. But then when you look in a clear mirror, it's like you see everything very clearly. That's when the revelation will be full. And when he says, and now, in verse 13, in the original Greek, that now indicates a progression. In other words, that which is perfect has come. Now, that is after that which is perfect has come, abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Those who claim that that which is perfect refers to Christ, that doesn't fit in with the context here, because when Christ comes, faith will be realized. Hope will be realized. Faith will become sight. Hope will become a reality. But love will last forever. And so we're talking about miraculous spiritual gifts ceasing here. Those today who claim to perform miracles are making a false claim, because that would contradict what Paul taught here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. God poured out the Holy Spirit in the first century, but when that which is perfect has come, that pouring out ceased. And then finally this morning, lessons from poured out. We have a lesson about preparation. Paul worked hard in his life. He served the Lord faithfully and diligently and zealously. But finally the time came when he saw that his life was going to end. And he said this in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 4, for I am already being poured out. See that? I am already being poured out, as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. The Apostle Paul served God faithfully after he became a Christian. Now we read about him becoming a Christian in Acts 22 and verse 16. When Ananias said to him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And he did that. That's what we need to do today to prepare. If we ever want to come to the time, to the end of our road, to the end of our life, where we can say we're being poured out, we must have sacrificed our lives for Him throughout our entire life and lived for Jesus. But it all begins with being baptized to have your sins washed away. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16 and then verse 16. I read a story this week, and I'll just paraphrase or tell it the best I can, about years and years ago, how a denominational preacher checked into a hotel, and when he was looking at the registry there, he saw the name of a noted and famed atheist. And he asked the attendant, "Is this, you know, that name? Is this him?" And the attendant assured him that it was. And so the preacher, the Baptist preacher, went and knocked on the atheist's door and said, "I wrote you a letter wanting to debate you, and you never responded." He says, "There's no need to debate you." He said, "You don't believe in the Bible any more than I do." The Baptist preacher said, "What do you mean?" And the atheist took his Bible and opened it to Mark 16:16 and said, "The Bible here says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Do you believe that?" And all the Baptist preacher could do was remain silent because he didn't believe that. We must be baptized to have our sins washed away, but then we must serve the Lord faithfully unto death. Revelation 2:10. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. This is written to Christians. "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Christians can depart from the living God. Take steps to avoid that, such as, verse 13, "Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Look at verse 14. "For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." If we hold it steadfast to the end. If we're faithful unto death, we will be ultimately partakers of Christ in heaven and in His Father's house. But we must prepare for that by obeying the gospel and continuing to obey the Lord Jesus until the day that we die or until the day that the Lord returns. Amazing the lessons we can learn from this little phrase, poured out. Perhaps there are others, but I commend these to you this morning, and I pray that these things have helped us and will help us spiritually in our service to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we humbly thank You for the time we've had this morning to worship You and to learn from Your Word. We pray, Father, that the truth has been... Thank you for listening to this sermon. Are you a child of God, a Christian? The Bible tells us exactly how to become a disciple of Christ. It begins by hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. After hearing, one must believe in Jesus as God's Son. The Lord Himself said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins," John 8:24. After hearing and believing, one must then repent of his sins. He must make a conscious decision that from this point on, he will no longer serve sin and Satan, but will serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. One must then be willing to confess his faith in Christ. With the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. One is now ready to be baptized for the remission of his sins. Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22:16, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism is that point where the precious blood of Christ finally connects with our sins
and washes them away. If we may assist you in obeying the gospel, you can contact us through our website at defendthegospel.com. Thank you for listening, and have a wonderful day.